The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Good to be with you this morning, and thank you for coming. And I think we will have fun learning together who is my neighbor, who is your neighbor. My name is Eli Hasbani. I'm originally from Lebanon, American Lebanese now, praise God. In Lebanon, we have been preaching the gospel to Muslims, planting churches and pastoring two Lebanese churches, and also involved with reconciliation ministry between Jews and Arabs. And the reason we came to Milwaukee is persecution. I remember when I first came to Milwaukee, someone in the church said to me, "What's up?" Instead of answering the question, I literally looked up. Entering the American system and learning to adjust to the Western culture wasn't easy for me. So I became like a little child, learning the language and culture and so many things. But because of many Christians, many churches we were involved in, they loved us, and they consider us neighbors. They loved us. And we survived. But just before we continue or talk about who is my neighbor, I'm going to share a little bit about myself, how I accepted Christ. And this will give you an idea, a general idea about me. I mean, who is this guy? In 1975, the war broke between Muslims and Christians in Lebanon. So I came from a Christian background, Catholic. So we're threatened by Muslims in the south of Lebanon. And we cried out to Israel to come and help us, give us food, train us, and give us weapons to defend ourselves. And Israel did and trained a lot of people, and I was one of them. I've been trained, got involved in this war, ugly war. And in 1980s, missionaries came to our region and preached the gospel. And three of my five sisters accepted Christ, and they kept telling me about Jesus. As a Catholic, it's new teaching for me. So I rejected the idea. I began to hate their Bible and persecute them. Next day, I found more Bibles on my bed and under my pillow, in my car, everywhere around the house. So I couldn't stop them reaching out from me to me. Then in 1985, I was in a military mission to destroy missiles in the land of enemy. In this mission, I stood on landmine, and landmine exploded, and I was dying on the ground. At that moment, I knew that I'm going to hell. At that moment, I felt I need help. I look at the heaven, and I remember there's a little cloud in the heaven. I began screaming, "Jesus, if you are alive, save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven." And then at that moment, I heard a voice coming from heaven like a wind. I felt peace, began to laugh. I don't know what had happened to me, but I knew I was changed, totally changed. I looked at my body. I saw my left leg hanging in my skin. My whole body cut severely. I began to laugh and praising God. My friends, the people that I had, they were with me, they were they said he gone crazy. Maybe he hit that when he hit the ground, he damaged his brain. But I knew something new happened to me. I totally changed. They took me to the hospital. After 2 days, the doctors told me, sorry, we couldn't save your left leg. So now I have prosthetics in my left leg. But praise God, I lost my left leg, but I want Jesus. And this is my life, how my life started. God then began to change my perspective towards my enemy and my neighbors. God called me into the ministry and opened my eyes to love even my enemies. That's why in the beginning I told you we were preaching out to Muslims. And God used us among Muslims, and hundreds accepted Christ as their Savior. And God opened my eyes to see there's big difference between religion and people. People are people like Muslims, who need help under the power of darkness. They need someone to tell them about the truth. They need someone to tell them about God's love to them. And we began in this sense, see people through God's eyes. And we see, then when we began to look at this through God's eyes, we see a lot of changes in people's life. And that's what I believe God wants us as a church, as Christian, to look through his eyes to the people. And then God will pour his love into our heart, and then things will begin to change. So this morning, my goal is really to give you an overview of the Good Samaritan story and study it together to help discover who your neighbor is. The session will help us understand who my neighbor is, and I will offer also a number of practical steps to love your neighbor and hopefully win them to Christ. What is Jesus trying to tell us today in the church? Let's read Luke 10. Do you have Bibles? Who would like to read for me this passage? Luke 10, verse 25 to verse 37. Who would like to read this passage? Okay, so you want to hear it in my accent then. Okay, okay, good. Can you come here, please? Because you have to record this.
What
verses? 25 to 37.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he said, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took him out And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him and do whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, "The one who showed him compassion." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Amen. Thank you very much. Great. I believe the ultimate mission of real Christians towards its neighbors to love them. So Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesians to be rooted and established in love and to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love. The love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. These are great verses. What does it mean to love? Tell me. Thinking about others. Think about love. I like this group. I mean, small group, we can interact. I want to interact with you. And I don't want to give you a lecture, just lecture and information to take it and go. Like we do. Your thoughts and feeling about that person, consuming. Okay, that's good. Unconditional love. Showing mercy. Great. Compassion. Want the best for that person. Wonderful. Taking action on the of the other person. For someone. Okay, yeah. Yeah.
Going out of your way to help other people.
Yes, amen. Helping other people. Bill and Steve are discussing the possibility of love. "I thought I was in love 3 times, Bill says. Steve asks, "What do you mean?" 3 years ago, I cared very deeply for a woman who wanted nothing to do with me, Bill says. "Wasn't that love?" Steve asks. "No, that was obsession," Bill explained. "Then 2 years ago, I cared very deeply for an attractive woman who didn't understand me. Wasn't that love?" asks Steve. "No, that was lust," Bill replies. "And just last year, I met a woman while I was on a cruise. She was gorgeous, intelligent, a great communicator, and had a super sense of humor. Everywhere I followed her on that ship, I would get a very strange sensation in the pit of my stomach." "Well, wasn't that love?" asked Steve. "No, that was motion sickness," Bill replies. We talk about love, right? All the time. He loves her. She loves him. I love ice cream. I love food. I love coffee. I love Lebanese food. Love, love, love. But do we ever stop to think what love is? Though love may seem like some sort of vague emotion, it is really the substance of our lives. The true meaning of love, as defined in the Bible, has been corrupted in the common usage of our life, language, and society, right? Most often, love is confused with passion, that overjoy, high feeling we get when we fell in love. This kind of love is something that takes typically less than a year, and unless replaced by true love, results is broken relationships. What love is? John said, "God is love." God is made of love. God is love, and so are we. God has gifted us with the capacity for love since we are created in His image. Love is our life. Love is what drives everything we think, feel, say, and do. Love is also the attractive force that draws us closer to one another and our neighbors. What motivated God to save us? Love. Love. You know, it said, John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world, and then he gave his son, the only son." The motivation is love for salvation. The church must be driven by love. Our mission should be to love God and love neighbor as ourselves. Let's go back to the story. A lawyer or an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. An expert in the law means a person with a high degree of knowledge in the Torah and the law. He stood up to test and challenge Jesus' knowledge and wisdom. He asked two important questions. The first question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In a different way, he asked Jesus, you are talking about eternal life all the time, about life after death. Can you explain it to us? How can I get there? Jesus knows that himself, Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. Jesus knows that this eternal life that the lawyer seeks will be won for him, for me, and for you at the cross. He knows that well. This guy doesn't know that he is talking not only to an expert teacher, but to the one who created the law. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophet. I have not come to eliminate them, but to fulfill them." Jesus turns the questions back to the expert and asks him, what is written in the law? What do you think? Jesus said, you are the expert. What does the law say? Jesus liked to ask questions. And he asked around 80 questions the Gospel of Matthew, 80 questions. And if people ask him question, he returned the question back to people. What do you think? This is Jesus' method of teaching rather than telling people what he already knew. Jesus had to let people discover it by themselves. So the expert in the law answers the question easily enough. Hey, in the Torah, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. To him, it's an easy question. But then Jesus then tells the man that he has understood the law correctly. I imagine Jesus telling this guy, well done, son, now can you do it? Can you love? Can you apply God's commandments? Can you obey the law? So what is the purpose of the law then? The Bible says in Romans, the law cannot save people because the purpose of the law is to define sin and to reveal its nature. The law never designed to help us, but to tell us that something wrong in us need to be fixed. To show us our sinfulness and our sinful nature. Paul said to Roman church, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. However, the expert in the law seeks further explanation in order to justify his own knowledge and maybe his own personal action. He knew cannot obey the law. Therefore, he asked Jesus the second question. Just who is my neighbor? Tell me, Jesus. I can also imagine Jesus looking the man in the eyes, pausing a moment, talking, taking a deep breath, then saying, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Wow. He's telling him a powerful story. Who is my neighbor? That's the question I want us to consider today. Who is it? Let's interact. I want an answer. Who is your neighbor? I'm your neighbor. In what way? Brothers? Or strangers? Or who? Or someone different than you? Let's think about it, okay? Let's think about it, yeah.
Well, I think it's somebody in near proximity.
Okay. My neighbor is the one who lives close to me. Okay?
Someone is not part of your family.
Okay?
Co-workers.
Actual neighbor. Good, I'm trying to repeat because of the record, okay? Someone lives in the same community. Good, might be. Who's this? Let's think more about this guy. Might be someone from Lebanon, lives in your neighbor. Or someone who come from Muslim's background, lives in your community. Refugees, immigrants, internationals, could be. Fill in your spirit. Spear influence. That's good. A man was going, this is the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Nothing to do with this man. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. The priest is a pastor. He's a Christian leader. The Levite is a Christian leader. He's supposed to know the commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. When they saw this man, stranger, is dying on the ground, they passed on. I have nothing to do with this guy. These people held positions of authority in the synagogue. Both knew people looked up to them as leaders. The Levite, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. The problem was that the Levite didn't consider the man as his neighbor, even though he was probably a Jew. He didn't have compassion, nor did he want to stop and help. These experts studied the law, memorized it, and they are teaching it to people, but they are not practicing what they have known. And Jesus told the experts of the law, woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to the knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. But the third person was Samaritan, not a religious professional like the priest and rabbi, but even Jewish, but a native of Samaria. He stopped. Why? Because Jesus says he took pity on him. He had compassion. From where he gets this compassion? If you remember the story when Jesus saw the multitude, before he acted, the Bible said he had compassion. And then he acted. He had the love. Who is my neighbor? Today we call someone who helps another that they are good Samaritan. This is because they are helping someone even at their own expense. This may be helping someone pay their utility bill, driving a cancer patient to chemotherapy, or even calling a friend, or sending them a card to encourage them during their trial. They call them good Samaritan. Actually, being a good Samaritan is helping someone that might hate you and praying for someone that dislikes you to the max. The truth is that we can also be good Samaritan, and we can be someone that doesn't care for anyone but themselves. My neighbor who doesn't respect or understand me. Can you think of anyone in your life who fits in this category? Think of someone. On the other side, Samaritan resentment of the Jews ran deep. They hate each other. The Jews hate Samaritan, and the Samaritan hate Jews as well. There were division between two nations. When the Jews want to go to Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, to north of Israel, they have to go through Samaria. And the Jews avoid this road. They don't want to go there because they don't want to meet the Samaritans. They cross the Jordan River and go to the other side to the Sea of Galilee because they don't want to do anything with Samaritan. What's happening now in Israel? There's a lot of wars between the nations. There's a lot of hate. People don't respect each other. They kill each other. They build walls around Palestine. We don't want to see these people. They are terrorists. Israel has problem with its neighbors. Lebanese, Arabs all over. And the same thing, Arabs hate Israel. And these hates reflected into the church, into the Christian's life. I see it in my own eyes. People standing and they want to read the Bible in the Old Testament when they find Israel word, avoid it. They don't want to hear Israel. Instead of God's love be rooted in their life, what happened? The same way here in the United States. Black, white, racism, walls, in the churches, me, towers, building our own towers. Where's our neighbors? People focusing inward instead outward also. Reaching out to the people around them, to their community, building bridges to others. The people God is calling you to love, those who have wrongly judged you, they are your neighbor. The question that I usually ask when I teach Muslim evangelism is, what words come first to your mind when I say Muslims or Arabs? What it comes to your mind first? Terrorism. Radicals. Fighters. Quran. Misled. Yeah. Killers. Enemies. Veils. Ignorance. Camel. K. Camels? Oil. Money.
Lost.
Give me one positive word here. You see? These are might be in my community. What do I do with these people? How can I bridge this? How can I share, talk to them if I have all these in my mind? And Jesus told me to go and love them. How can I love them? I cannot. What's in their mind?
I don't think it matters.
The same. You are Christian. The same thing. Infidels. Infidels. You are the infidels. Let's preach the gospel. Let's preach Islam to these people. They have wrong religion. They're not going to heaven. My neighbor is someone who is difficult or inconvenient to love. So the Samaritan gave away things he needed to someone who wasn't even expected to live. Then once at the inn, he didn't leave him to someone else and quickly continue taking care of his own needs. Instead, he served the wounded man, nursing him at his own expense. My neighbor, someone who cannot thank you or pay you back. The Samaritan knew that the half-dead man wasn't capable of expressing thanks or repaying the kindness he received. By the time of his recovery, the stranger or the Samaritan who helped him would be long gone. My neighbor, someone who is loved and valued by God. You're equal despite your prejudice. The Samaritan saw at least a fellow human being who deserved to be treated with dignity. The Samaritan recognized him as an individual with a future. Not just someone defined by his present situation or by religion or color. Why I don't reach out to my neighbor? What are of these some of obstacles or barriers? Tell me. Why? Why we don't go there? Why we don't do the job? Why we don't obey God's commandments? Uncomfortable, right? Dangerous? Oh, I don't want to do it. Maybe he will kill me or do something. Yeah, I don't want to change him. Or fear, afraid, trust. Okay.
If I go and befriend somebody that they look at.
Yeah. Look, I'm afraid of my family, what my family is thinking about me when I, you know, talk to these people. I'm afraid to lose my relationship with others. Right. My family, my friends, my other people, you know, that I love. Oh, now he's different. He's going far away. Yes. What would Jesus do? That's the question. I love that. That's what we're learning this morning. What would Jesus do? Jesus, help us. Mercy on us, Lord Jesus. And what's look at this. I believe this, the Good Samaritan, there's many reasons why. Okay, I don't want to, I have no time. We have no time. Many, many reasons why we cannot reach our neighbor. Okay? Maybe pride, prejudice, fear. I'm not able to communicate the message to these people. We are not ready. We have priority. We have problems. I have no time. Lack of interest. What do I know about these people? I'm too busy. Lack of knowledge. I believe this Good Samaritan in this story is Jesus himself. I'm going to end with this because there's a lot of things I can give you, but, you know, have no time. Maybe next session, if no one comes, you will stay here. I will continue to give you the other part. But look at this. The only one who, by the grace of God, can save us and deliver us and reconcile us to God and make us safe for all eternity is Jesus. Said, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Jesus did not come by chance, but was on a journey. He had a definite purpose in coming from Jerusalem, heaven, to Jericho, earth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He did not pass by on the other side, but came to us directly. He came directly to this hopeless man who has injury and have dead, which is you and me. He came to save the lost and hopeless people in the world. When Jesus started his ministry, he opened the Bible and read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You did not have to go to Jesus. Jesus came to you to help you. He came when we were lost and dead in our sin. Christ died for us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He has also compassion on the man and bound up his wounds. This tells us there is healing in the atoning work of Jesus. And pouring in oil and wine. Look at that. And Jesus resurrected, gave us the Holy Spirit and his word. Because the oil, symbols of the Holy Spirit, and the wine, symbols of the Word. And Jesus gave it to us. He's blessing us with this, the oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The Good Samaritan brought the man to an inn. The inn represents the church. When Jesus redeemed you, he placed you into the church, the body of Christ, and turned you over to the innkeeper for safekeeping. God called special people into the ministry to serve you and to take care of the sheep. God sent gifts to the church to serve and encourage each other. Finally, when it was obvious the man would need more time to recover, the Samaritan paid the inner keeper 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, to look after him until he returned and promised to reimburse him for any additional expenses. The amount of money committed by Samaritan to aid an unknown stranger showed how great his love for his neighbor was. Jesus says in the closing of this parable, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." My job, when I experience Christ in my life, when I experience his grace, my job is to do his will. To do the same things that he did. So my job is, even though I don't feel it, that's why I said from the beginning, love is not feeling. You have to receive God's power. You have to receive God's love. You have to receive God's passion, and then you can be able to do it. And now we're asking people to do it, and do it, love your neighbor, love God. You cannot. I'm sorry, we cannot. We are hopeless. We need Jesus. He is the good Samaritan that he can be, you know, help us to do, to love our neighbor. I have no time to tell you. Thank you very much.